Pray then like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's likely that you are familiar with these words. Everybody's heard these words. Christians, non-Christians alike are familiar with the Lord's Prayer. Danny's idea for a video bumper was actually to have a smash cut of football coaches yelling and screaming and cursing at their players. Come on, kill them, murder them, destroy them. We won. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You've heard that before, right? Or a context familiar to that. I would argue that perhaps we are so familiar with these words that they've lost some of their meaning, their significance. My hope is that today and over the next couple of weeks, as we study the Lord's Prayer, we will remember and be refreshed and renewed in our prayer lives. I've been thinking a lot about prayer lately, mostly because we've been in the middle of a pandemic, and it feels as though our world has been spinning out of control. We did not get to worship together for many, many weeks, and though the sermons were excellent, they were still on a screen, and that's different and hard, especially if you're a parent of preschoolers, as I am. You miss a couple points from time to time. The worship was wonderful and really, really good, but I miss hearing one another sing and being together. It's difficult. Prayer has taken on a greater sense of importance when it comes to meeting and connecting with God. It's taken on a greater burden. It's also been hard because our world has been spinning out of control. You watch the news and you see the evidence of a virus that has divided our country, isolated groups of people, and left all of us wondering what's next. And that's just the racism. COVID-19 has done the same thing. We feel as though our world is out of control. Go ahead, raise your hand if you feel like your world is out of control right now. Raise a big germy hand if you feel like your world is out of control. Yes, I see that germ. I see that germ. Thank you. When our world is spinning out of control, we can turn to the one who controls all things. We can through prayer. We are invited, asked, expected to pray. So what is prayer? Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City, defines prayer as the individual communicative response to the knowledge of God. The individual communicative response to the knowledge of God. So that as our understanding and knowledge of God grows, so does our response in prayer, in talking with God. It's a conversation with God. I don't want to simplify the mystery, but I also don't want to mystify the simple. Prayer is a time and a place where we pray and talk to God, a conversation. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous Welsh pastor, says it's the highest activity of the human soul to pray. The greatest thing we can do as fleshly, corporate, earthly humans is pray. And this makes sense because you and I, we were designed to pray. We were all created in God's image, and our God is a God who speaks and a God who listens. We were designed to pray, to be in relationship with Him, to be in communication with Him. It also explains why we are not the only ones who pray. Other religions pray as well. Muslims pray, Hindus pray, Buddhists pray, the New Age secularism prays, meditation, talk to the self or the universe. It's all prayers, but we are the only ones who pray to the God who made us, the creator of the universe. It should be natural. It should be consistent. We were designed to be in communication, in specific communication with God. He's a God who speaks and God who listens. Adam and Eve were created and they walked with God in the garden and spoke with Him face to face. They were designed to pray. Yet because of their sin, they were cast out of the garden, and they could not be with him face to face any longer. But that did not stop God from continuing to speak to his people and listen to his people. He spoke with Noah. He spoke with Abraham and called him to live in the land of Canaan. He spoke with Isaac. He spoke with Jacob. He spoke with Joseph. For 400 years, as God's people were enslaved at the hands of the Egyptians, he still spoke and he still heard, until he spoke to Moses through a burning bush and said, "Moses, Moses, come and liberate my people." And through miracle after miracle after miracle, God's people walked across the Red Sea on dry land and were delivered from the hands of their captors. They were free. And they were wandering in the wilderness, and they forgot. They forgot that their God is near to them, that he speaks to them and listens. And they decided to create their own God. They fashioned a golden calf. And Moses, meanwhile, was up on top of the mountain. And God said to him, "Moses, I'm going to kill these people. I'm going to smite these people." And Moses pleaded and prayed, "Lord, please don't. Think about your reputation. Think about your name." And the Bible says the Lord relented. He answered Moses' prayer, because he's a God who answers prayers. God continued to speak throughout history, throughout the Old Testament. He spoke to his people through the Holy Spirit and through the voice of the prophets. And God's people continued to pray. The Psalms are these beautiful, wonderful prayers of cries out to God. God speaks and God listens. And so it's no surprise then that Jesus would ask his disciples to pray. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus gathers his disciples and the crowds together, and he upside downs their world. He says, actually, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the mourners. Blessed are the persecuted. It's not blessed are the strong or the capable or the wealthy or the ones who can do it on their own, but actually, blessed are those whose hearts are aligned with God. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. It's about the heart of the follower of Jesus. It's not about the things that the earth values, but the things that God values. Jesus says, you've heard it say in the law, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't retaliate. But I say to you, actually, don't even be angry. Don't lust. Don't be jealous. Yes, the law is good, but the heart of the law is that you would uproot these sinful activities from your heart and want to pursue righteousness and obedience. He upside downs their value system and their world. And then he teaches them to pray. He teaches them how to practice their righteousness, which on its own is a good thing. If we are made righteous and want to practice our righteousness, that's good. We've made righteous, so we want to exercise that. But we don't want to do it with the wrong heart. We don't want to do it so that others will see us and like it. He talks specifically about giving, about fasting, and about prayer. We're going to focus solely on prayer. But he asked them to examine the heart of prayer. Don't do it just for likes. Don't do it for attention. Don't pray like the hypocrites, the two-faced ones, who stand in the places of prominence and pray loudly and boldly so that other people will see them and like it. He says, truly, they will get their reward. And what is that reward? Just that. People see them. Nothing else. They've exchanged communion with the Almighty God for attention from others. A cheap attention that has no long-lasting impact. He says, don't pray like that. Rather, go into your secret place, into your secret room, and your Father who sees you in secret, He will reward you. I tried very hard to think of a modern illustration for this type of activity. I racked my brain to think about it, and I just... blessed to preach today at Shades Mountain. Hashtag blessed are the me. If I come up with a good illustration, I will certainly let you know. But until then, I don't know. It's tempting, right? It's tempting to be seen as bigger and better than we are. Do not pray like that. Do not pray like that. Don't pray like the hypocrites. And don't pray like the Gentiles who heap up empty phrases and think because of their many words that they will be heard. This reminds us of a couple great Bible stories. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah finds himself in a spiritual battle of sorts with the prophets of Baal as whose God is the true God. And the way they set it up is they've both got an altar and they've both sacrificed a bull and they're going to pray to their respective gods, and the one who rains down fire is going to be the true God. And the prophets of Baal get to go first, and there's 450 prophets of Baal. And they begin praying and praying and praying and praying and dancing and singing and bleeding and sweating and screaming and praying. It says they prayed from morning till afternoon, hours and hours and hours. And the Bible says nothing happened. No one listened. No one paid attention. Elijah talks a little smack. Maybe your God's in the bathroom. Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's on walkabout. Pray louder. Maybe he'll hear you. When it's Elijah's turn, he gathers together and he rebuilds the altar. And just to prove a point that it's the Almighty God who does this, he asked him to pour water and pour water and pour water on top of this altar. And with a two-sentence prayer, "You are Lord and I am your servant. Answer me, O God." The Lord rains down fire, engulfing the bull and the altar and lapping up the water. He is the one true God who can answer prayer. The heart of prayer is that we would pursue the God who answers prayers. He says, don't pray with the empty phrases because of our many words, but rather pray to your Father who sees you in secret, your Father who knows what you need before you ask him. What a jarring phrase this should be. Your Father who knows what you need before you even ask him. What is keeping us from praying? Is it time? Is it arrogance? Is it pride? Is it a lack of belief that anything would happen? What is keeping us from praying? Jesus says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And that's our text for today. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're going to look at it in three parts. The first, our Father. He asks us to pray with the word our. Now there's a tension in the text right here because he's already told us to go into our secret room and pray. We are by ourselves praying, but he asks us to start our prayer with our. Not the first person singular, but the third person plural. Our. If ever you are feeling alone, isolated, afraid, separate, start your prayers with our. Because when we pray in the name of Jesus, we are united with every brother and sister who's also called in his name. We are united with the capital C church, with all in history who have prayed. We are one part of a body that has many members. We are united and connected and better together. And so we start our prayers with our, because we're in this together. Our Father. The God of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords, asks us to call him Father. Point one, through prayer, we have access to the intimacy of God. He asks us to call him Father. Reminder of the closeness, the intimacy of that beautiful earthly relationship. Now, many might recognize or say that God has some bad branding in this part because many earthly fathers have let us down. And we grieve that. Because of sin, God, our earthly fathers disappoint us. And we have baggage when it comes to father. And we have to recognize that. We do. I'm the same way. My earthly biological father was a good man, but he struggled with addiction his entire life. He and my mother divorced, and by God's grace, my mom remarried a man, a godly man, who, though he was my stepfather, earned the title of father. Truly, my father taught me what it was to be a man, to pursue righteousness, to pursue obedience. And even him, the greatest example, is still an earthly father. And because of sin, our fathers disappoint us. But the Lord restores that. He's the good Father, the perfect Father. And that title, that connection, that relationship shows us the intimacy we have with God. I'm reminded of my relationship with my Father and also my relationship with my kids. And I think about bedtime. When we're together and we sing and we pray and we laugh and we talk. That beautiful connection that we have with a Father. We have access to the intimacy of God, and so we pray with vulnerability. We pray with transparency. If you are wandering in the wilderness, if you are at lost, wondering what's happening next, you are known. And you are loved by a Father who knows you. He knows what you need before you even ask Him. So pray with vulnerability. Tell Him, Lord, it's me. You know me. You know what I struggle with. You know what I'm about. And Lord, I've done it again. I'm still angry, God. I'm still lusty. I'm still prideful. I'm still greedy. I'm still lost. I'm still wondering. I'm still hoping. Be vulnerable. Be transparent before God. Confess. Open your heart truly. The idea of us trying to go to God as if we have our stuff together is just preposterous. Let us go with vulnerability when we have access to that intimacy with God, that close connection. So we pray with intimacy because we have access to the intimacy of God. We pray with vulnerability. And we also have access to the transcendence of God. Point two. We have access to the transcendence of God, our Father in heaven. In heaven, that is where He dwells. And we do not. This place is great, but it's not heaven. Our Father, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who created the universe, who held all things together, resides in heaven. Isaiah in Isaiah 6 got a glimpse of God, saw a peek of the throne room, and saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and lifted up, and the angels are around Him, and they are singing, praising, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." He is a holy God who resides in heaven. And if we thought that's where He was then, He is still there now, and He will be there forever. The Apostle John got a revelation of what is to come and saw the throne room and saw those same angels singing around the throne, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." He's a holy, holy, holy God who can't be in the presence of sin. He resides in heaven, and we are not there yet because we have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. But because He is an almighty God, an all-knowing God, an all-present God, He can do all things. With God, nothing is impossible. He can answer our prayers. And so we pray with boldness. He can answer our prayers. If we've called on the name of the Lord, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raises Him, has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Our salvation is assured, which means you and I, who were dead in our trespasses, have now been made alive with Christ. We've been resurrected. As Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, was buried in the grave, He came to life. He defeated death. You think our God can answer prayers? He's already done it. If you put your faith in Jesus, you are a miracle. You are dead and now you are alive. Our God can answer prayers. He's already heard your cry for salvation and He's answered it. So we pray with boldness. You think God can't provide for you? You think God can't help you on that test? You think God can't help you raise those children? Help you care for those aging parents? You think God can't provide for you a job, a purpose, a calling? Of course He can. You think God can't meet your needs? He knows what you're going to ask before you ask Him. Think He can't provide food on your table or a roof over your head? That last illustration of a roof is very personal to me because last month, Suzanne and I, we've been saving our money, working very hard. And our roof was overdue. We needed a new roof. We saved and we bought our new roof and we were very happy with our purchase. Now, would I have purchased the roof if I knew that 3 days later the AC unit was going to go out? No, I don't think I would have. I've been praying a lot lately. You don't think the Lord can provide for me? Now, he may not answer my prayers in the way that I want or that I think I need. Lord, grow that bank account. Give me that extra money. He may answer it that way, and if he does, great. But maybe the greater answer is that I have had a new dependence on God. To think that, in fact, I don't control everything, if anything. That I have to now depend more on God is an answer to prayer that is far richer than a new AC unit. The Lord hears our prayers, and he can and will answer our prayers. And so we pray with boldness to the Almighty God who can do all things. We have access to the intimacy of God. We have access to the transcendence of God. And then number three, we have access to the glory of God. Hallowed be your name. We don't use this word hallowed enough. Hallowed be your name. The word that is most closely associated with it is holy, or reverence, or sanctity, or to sanctify. That's what we think it means, but it's put here perfectly. Jesus knew what he was doing when he taught us to pray, because hallowed be your name both points to our Father in heaven, but it's not an adjective. It's a verb. It's an action word. It's saying, Lord, you hallow your name. It's the first of the many petitions that will follow after it in the Lord's Prayer. Lord, make your name holy. Make your name known. Make your name sacred. Make your name special. Make your name famous. Make your name known to all the world. It's asking God to make his glory known. When we pray, we have access to the glory of God. When we pray, hallowed be your name. Your name, this is not just the name God or Yahweh, but the Old Testament theology of the name is all of his characteristics, all of his majesty, his brilliance, his might, his power, his love, his care, his grace, everything that God is, the things we know now and the things that are still a mystery, all of that, we are praying to make that known to all people so that every tribe, tongue, and nation can know who the true God is. So when Moses says, think about your name, we say the same thing. Lord, think about your name. Make it known, your holiness, your might, and your majesty. And so we pray with humility. We pray humble prayers because when we get a glimpse of his glory, we realize how low we truly are. We realize our small place in the grand redemptive history of things, and we realize we're nothing apart from Christ. And also, in this beautiful and unique way, we are a part of that glory, and we are a part of that hallowing. Because when you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we are saved, we are not saved and seated, but we are saved and sent. We are commissioned by Jesus, sent by God to go and tell the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us, what God has done for us through his Son. We can be a part of the answer to our own prayer. Praise God. Praise God, how humble we should be when we realize that God has seen man and given us some responsibilities, some partnership in his work. So we pray humbly in light of God's glory. And we do all of this because of Jesus. We can only pray this because of Jesus. Jesus, the one who did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and became obedient humbly to death, even death on a cross. Because of our sins, they needed a blood sacrifice. And the holy, spotless Lamb, the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ, went to the cross for our sins, paid the penalty for our sins, was crucified, dead, and buried, and defeated death when it was raised once again. And God has bestowed upon him the name, that at the name of Jesus, At the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, there will be no doubt once we get a glimpse of his great glory and his great name. Once we know his name and we get a glimpse of that, every knee will bow. Because Jesus is Lord. We can only pray our Father because of Jesus, the Son of God, who made it possible. Who made it possible for his Father to be our Father. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, if we put our faith in Jesus, we are given the spirit of adoption. The spirit dwells in our heart, and we are now united with Christ. We are sons and daughters of God, co-heirs with Christ. Because of Jesus, we can cry, our Father. He sanctifies us. He perfects us. He makes it possible for us to enter into his presence. So now, because of Jesus, the one who says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus, who dwelt among us and showed us the way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, is a reminder that the one who teaches us to pray is the one that makes it possible for us to pray. It's a reminder to enter our prayer time with vulnerability, with boldness, with humility. We can think about prayer like calling grandma sometimes. Like you call your grandmother and the first thing she says is, why haven't you called? And you say, well, this is why, grandma, I didn't want to do this. We can think about God as some divine stage manager that we just have to check in with before we go about our daily activity. No, it is a divine encounter with the Almighty God. And so I challenge you and me and all of us together to spend time in prayer. Carve out time to talk. Tell God what's on your heart, how it really is. Listen to see how he is going to answer those prayers. You ever pray something and realize, oh, that's not a good prayer? The Holy Spirit works on you and shapes you. In prayer is the time and the place where we unite our will with God's. Align our hearts with the Father's. We unite our will and align our hearts, and then we go forth throughout the day and telling others who need to hear of the glory of God, what he has done for us. We pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. But that will not be our forever prayer, because one day we will say, our Father, face to face. Face to face, we will see God. We will be with him. Our sins have been forgiven, and we will enter into his throne room purified. Face to face, and we will join with the angels and the archangels singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And our prayers will turn to worship, will turn to songs forever. Praise God. Because of Jesus, we can enter into prayer, so we praise him. And we pray with him to an almighty heavenly Father. We're going to close our time. I'm going to offer an extemporaneous prayer, a prayer of praise and confession. But then after that, we are going to pray together corporately the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Our heavenly Father, we praise you. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you've given us the great privilege to, in prayer, come to you, to speak to you, to listen to you, because you speak and you listen. You've designed us to do this. Father, I pray for our people, for all of us, that we would spend time, carve out time, set things aside, remove distraction, to pray, to speak, to listen, to align our hearts and our will, uniting them with you, O Lord. Transform us in the place and in the time of prayer. Your Holy Spirit is working. May he continue to do his job, separating us, purifying us, sanctifying us. And we, as your people, pray as you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.